We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26 this morning. If you've got a Bible, get over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Several years ago, I decided to grill chicken legs for my family for dinner. So I gathered all the chicken together, went outside into the backyard to get the grill prepared. And I opened up the grill and put my hand on the burner to turn the burner on. And right before I turned it on and was about to light it, I heard a little noise coming from beneath the grate below where you cook the food, that little area where all the grease and everything drops. And I looked down to see what the noise was, and I saw a little pair of eyes looking back at me. And it turns out, yes, it was a rat underneath my grill. Right underneath the grate. He looked at me. I looked at him. We were both startled. We both narrowly avoided a catastrophe that neither of us wanted. And then he skittered away. I put the chicken back away in the fridge, told my family we're going to eat something different tonight because I, probably like you, had lost my appetite at this point. And I went outside later in the evening and I thoroughly cleaned and disinfected the grill. And I feel like I need to say that in case I ever invite you over for a meal at my house. Now, why am I sharing such a disgusting story right at the beginning of the new year? You probably came in for some positive words of encouragement and I just told you about a rat in my grill. Here's why. Because I think it illustrates very, very well the principle we're going to talk about this morning from 2 Timothy 2, which is that just as a grill is not made for rats, our lives are not made for the contamination of sin and unholiness. Instead, you and I are designed to fulfill God's purposes for our lives, to know Him through Jesus Christ, to reflect His character faithfully in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, to be holy. God has called us not only to eternal life, but also to a life of representing Him faithfully in the world, which means we want to be people who live according to His character. That's what holiness is. Holiness is being removed from sin and set apart for God, or Jerry Bridges puts it this way, holiness is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. And so as we start a new year, I think it's appropriate for us to talk about the subject of holiness because holiness involves ultimately removing sinful habits from our lives, habits of thought and speech and action that dishonor God, and instead moving toward God to build habits of holiness. So right here at the beginning of the year, I want us to ask, does my life reflect the holiness of God so that my life can be useful to God? And that's going to be the essence of 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26 this morning, is that holiness makes us useful to God. If you and I are called to help other people find and follow Jesus, that's the mission of our church and the mission, I think, of our lives. If we're called to help people find and follow Jesus, we want to ensure that what we say about Jesus also aligns with the way that we live, with the character of our lives. I was remembering this week as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2 that when I was a freshman in college, I lived in Dunn Hall. I don't know if anybody here lived in Dunn Hall. I lived on the third floor. Okay, a couple of you lived on the third floor of Dunn Hall, right? And so it's a suite. You've got two rooms that share one bathroom. So four people, back then it was an all-male dorm. So four guys would share this one bathroom. So you could often hear what was going on in the room next door as you were either using the restroom or just sitting in your room. And one evening, as I was in my bathroom getting ready to go to bed, I overheard my suite mate sharing the gospel with some friends of his who had come over to visit. And he was talking passionately about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reality that if you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life. And he was making these apologetic arguments for the existence of God and the reality of the resurrection. But I noticed that the folks he was sharing it with were laughing at him as he was sharing it. And they weren't laughing at him because of the content of his message. They were laughing at him because he was fully drunk as he was sharing this message. And I remember thinking, wow, there's an incongruence here. between what you're saying and what you're doing. You're proclaiming a message not only of eternal life, but of the power of God to raise us from the dead and to remove us from the contamination of sin. And yet, at this moment, your life is transparently displaying something else. Now, I want to be clear, as we talk about holiness this morning, my point is not that in order to be useful to God, we have to be perfect. And my point is not that in order to receive eternal life, we have to stop sinning to some degree or do all the right things. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as we read the scripture then, the reality is the Christian life doesn't end when we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's where it begins. That God wants to use us to help other people know Jesus Christ, to display his character and his grace and his love and his truthfulness to the world around us. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 is all about. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul urges his young protege Timothy to live a life of holiness so that he can live a life of usefulness before God. So again, as we start a new year, let me ask this. Would you say that in your life you are cultivating habits of holiness or habits of sin? The things that you think about, the things that you look at, the things you say, the places you go, the things you do, are you aiming through the power of the Spirit of God to cultivate habits of holiness, or are you holding on to habits of sin? As we enter into a new year, I want to challenge us to pursue holiness with our lives so we can be useful to the Lord in the year ahead. That's where we're headed from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Follow with me. I'm going to start in verse 20. We're going to read this again. I know Aaron read this part a moment ago, but let me read it again. Paul says, "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So Paul, first of all, says, Timothy, what I'm urging you to do is pursue holiness. And he uses a really very simple illustration, one that I think all of us can understand. He says, in a big house, you have lots of different kinds of vessels, bowls and cups and plates and all of these things. Some of them you use for honorable purposes. Some of them you use for dishonorable purposes. So if you think about it, in your house, you might have different kinds of plates for different kinds of occasions or different kinds of bowls for different kinds of activities. So in our house, we just put away all the Christmas stuff earlier this week, a couple days later than I like to put it away. But we put it away on the 3rd, not on the 1st. We put away the Christmas china. I don't know if anybody else has Christmas china. But, it's really kind of fancy kind of silverware and plates that has, Christmas trees on it. And we only use it a couple times a year, like Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's set aside for those purposes. We don't use it at any other time of the year. It is the special china that we bring out for a special occasion. I was reminded also when I was a kid, my parents had what they called the special plate. And the special plate was a red plate that just said, "You are special," on it. And we got to use the special plate anytime, if you got a particularly good grade, or, you just aced your SAT, or, you won a competition or something like that. It was your birthday, whatever. You would get the special plate. The special plate only came out on special occasions. And we were so excited to get the special plate. It was a recognition that we had done something worth noticing, something honorable. Right? That's what we mean when we say some vessels are set aside for honorable purposes. Now, on the other hand, some are set aside for less honorable purposes. If you came over to my house this evening and I said, "We're going to have filet mignon and it's going to be amazing." And so I spent the day preparing this steak, and then you sit down and I go, "Oh man, I forgot that all the plates are dirty." And so I grab the dog's food bowl and I slap the filet mignon in the dog's food bowl. You would probably not want to eat that, because the dog bowl is not meant for such an honorable, wonderful meal. That's all Paul's saying here. you and I are made not for dishonorable purposes. We're made for honorable purposes. And that's what holiness is. Holiness, he says, is I want to cleanse myself of those things that would dishonor God. And instead, I want to fill my life with those things that honor him. Those things that communicate the beauty of God, the grace of God, the love of God to the world around me. And so he says, Timothy, I want you to pursue holiness. Chase after holiness. And he says, here's how you're going to do that. He says, first of all, you need to run away from youthful lusts. He says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and so on. We'll talk about that part in a minute. But he says, this is what I mean when I say cleanse yourself from these things. What are these things? These are the dishonorable things. Now, he says youthful lust because at this point in his life, Timothy was probably a relatively young man, maybe in his 30s, maybe early 40s on the older side of things, but relatively young. And Paul seems to recognize there are particular temptations that Timothy is going to face as a young man that he needs to run away from. So throughout his letters to Timothy, Paul urges him, stay away from a few sins that might ensnare you. One of them is greed. You know that great passage in 1 Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? It's not that money itself is evil or is the root of all evil, but when we allow money to become the love of our lives, that's greed, that can lead us away from God. That can be a youthful lust or really a lust at any time in our lives, right? That can ensnare us. There's also sexual temptation that he warns Timothy against that can ensnare him. What he looks at, what he thinks about, what he does with his body. And then there's also this pride, right? Which actually is really prominent in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This idea that I always need to be right. I always need to be thought of as the best. I'm going to aim to live a life for my own prestige, my own glory, so that other people will look at me and go, wow, you're a great person. When Paul says the purpose of my life is that other people will see my life and say, wow, he follows a great Savior. And so Paul says, Timothy, I want you to run away. Don't even allow a hint of this sort of sin into your life. I had a friend who had a daughter, a young daughter, who was severely allergic to peanuts. Some of you in this room, you may have a peanut allergy, but for him, he had to keep her from any hint of peanuts. In fact, I remember at one point in the preschool that she was going to, somebody accidentally left a granola bar sitting on a cabinet, and that granola bar had some peanuts in it, and she grabbed it. This little kid at about 3 years old grabbed it, took a bite, and ended up in the hospital. It was a life-threatening issue. And so they couldn't even allow a little hint. There was no amount of peanut that was okay in their house. Paul says, Timothy, there's no amount of sin that is okay in your life. It's not because you need to be perfect in order to receive eternal life, but instead it's that sin will contaminate our lives. And he knows that our temptation too often is we cultivate these habits of sin. Often they're secret habits of sin, habits of the mind, habits of the eyes, habits of the body. What we look at online or on our phones, or where we go when we think nobody will know that we're going there, or what we say about other people when they're not in the room, or what we drink or what we do to our bodies with alcohol or some other substance, or the values of our life that we proclaim that we love Jesus, but our lives display that we really love our money or our position in the world. Right, and so Paul says, I want you, Timothy, to be vigilant and active at constantly running away from sin. The imagery certainly that he is trying to evoke here goes back to Joseph in the Old Testament faced with the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Remember Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him? And Joseph literally ran away. He fled from that temptation, ran out of the house, even though it resulted in him being falsely accused of assault, right? So he's calling back to this image and he says, Timothy, that's what you want to do in order to pursue holiness is first of all, run away from sin. Think about the habits of your mind, the habits of your life, and turn away from sin. But it's not enough just to run away from sin. We also have to run toward what is good. So he says, not only do you flee youthful lust, he says, I want you to pursue or chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So think about it. You're running away from sin, but you're pursuing, you're running toward righteousness and love and peace and all of these good things. Earlier, Aaron mentioned New Year's resolutions. I would guess some of you, you've got your New Year's resolutions. I read just this week, the most common New Year's resolutions are either, I want to save money, or I want to lose weight. I want to exercise. This is the year I'm going to eat well. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do better, right? And so you may have some kind of a diet that you're going to be on or some sort of a workout plan. Now, statistically, only about 1% of us carry that resolution all the way through the end of the year. Most of our, you know, diet plans, all of that, they don't work. And the reason I think that often they don't work, it's not just that we lack discipline, although perhaps we do, but it's also that most of those plans involve, you know, the self-denial of everything that I love, right? No tacos, no chips and salsa, no sugar, no carbs, no whatever, no happiness, no fun, no joy, no love in your life, not like nothing, right? And so we say, I'm going to deprive myself of all of these things in order to be a better person, but the deprivation becomes too difficult quite often because we don't replace what we shouldn't be doing with what we should. And Paul recognizes that running away from sin, just sitting in a room and saying, stop being greedy, stop being prideful, stop being lustful, stop being angry, it's not enough. You also have to pursue what is good. This is why later in Philippians he would say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, what do? You think about those things. You constantly fill your mind and fill your heart with what is good. Because Paul recognizes that holiness is not simply a matter of deprivation, but instead it is also a matter of filling our lives with all of those things that honor God. And the more we develop a taste for holiness, the less we're going to have a taste for sin. Once we fill our minds and our hearts with what is good and what is right, which means we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. We spend our free time, rather than simply surfing social media or the internet, we spend our free time in prayer and in the Scripture. And he says we do all of those things, by the way, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We engage in community so there are other people around to hold us accountable. So I fill my life with good relationships that will draw me closer to Jesus. That's how Scripture thinks of holiness. Holiness is not primarily about deprivation, but instead about rejoicing in the character and the love of God. And Paul is convinced that holiness is a better way of life than sin. Holiness is a more joyful way of life. Who doesn't want to live with peace? Who doesn't want to live in righteousness? Who doesn't want to live in joy and in faith? Who doesn't want those attributes to characterize their lives? And so Paul says this is a matter of the day-by-day habits and patterns of our life. To say every day, it's not a once-for-all decision. Every day, I'm going to choose to turn away from sin and turn toward Jesus Christ. That begins when I wake up in the morning and I keep fighting that fight until I go to sleep at night. I begin to pursue holiness. So again, as we start a new year, think about the habits of your life. Where are these, what you might call weeds in your garden? This is a phrase sometimes we use with our kids, and I know they get tired of hearing it, but where are the weeds in your garden? Those little things that can grow up and choke out the life of the Spirit as you follow Jesus. You probably, as you think about it, you probably know to some extent where those are, don't you? I mean, if you're honest, you know to some extent where those are. But it takes an ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment dependence upon the Lord on his word, on prayer, on his people, to uproot those weeds over the course of a lifetime. So he says, Timothy, I want you to pursue holiness. And then he says, as you pursue holiness, then what you're going to do is actually prepare for action. Remember, he says, holiness is what makes us useful for God's purposes, right? Our own personal holiness doesn't give us eternal life. That comes through Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection. But if we want to be used of God to draw others to know Jesus, holiness is a prerequisite to usefulness for God's purposes, because holiness is how I fulfill God's purpose for my life, what I'm made for. I'm not made for contamination. I'm made for righteousness. Being holy equips us for usefulness. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you, verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So he says, those who are holy, he says, Timothy, as you're chasing holiness, what that's going to do is now you're going to be able to have an influence in the lives of other people that will lead them to know Jesus. And instead of having an influence where you're constantly arguing and fighting and stirring up strife and conflict, you're going to approach people with the gospel in the spirit of gentleness and peace with which Jesus conducted himself. You're going to be able to gently correct those who are in opposition to the truth and lead them toward Jesus. And so he says, holiness prepares us for action. We don't often like to admit that, do we? We want to be used, but holiness seems like a lot of work. The quiet process of developing holiness in our lives is hard, and it doesn't seem to bear immediate fruit. But what Paul is saying is that is the work that we have to do in order to be used by God. I'm sure the majority, if not all of you, have seen the classic movie Karate Kid, starring Ralph Macchio, Pat Morita. Great old movie from the 80s. You know, if you haven't seen it, it obviously centers around a kid who does karate. That's kind of the essence of the movie. And so there's this kid, Daniel, right? And so he ends up interacting with Mr. Miyagi, you know, played by Pat Morita, this older, wise karate mentor who lives in his apartment complex and works as the janitor, right? But you find out he's like a karate expert. And so he begins training Daniel for this tournament, because Daniel wants to win this tournament in order to defeat like the evil karate gang that I think we know every high school has, right? And so he begins to train. But the training involves things that aren't really all that fun, right? Like waxing Mr. Miyagi's car or painting Mr. Miyagi's fence. You know, and understandably, you know, Daniel LaRusso gets very frustrated with this training process, because it doesn't seem like a training process. It seems like a way for Mr. Miyagi to get some free labor out of a high school kid. Right, and so in a moment of frustration, if you remember, Daniel finally goes, hey, what is this? I'm just doing all this stuff for you. Like, what does this have to do with karate? And you remember the scene, if you've seen it, Mr. Miyagi goes, Daniel, show me, wax the car, right? And so he does this and he goes, show me, paint the fence, right? Paint the fence and sand the deck. You remember sand the deck? And as Daniel begins to show him these moves, all of a sudden he realizes that he actually has been learning karate, because Mr. Miyagi attacks him and he's been learning defensive karate all along. Now, it's an extremely unorthodox way to train a person. I don't think it's legit, but it makes for a good movie. Because what you come to understand is that sometimes the unseen moments of training, these hard moments of training, actually are preparing you for battle. It's been said that prayer is not merely the preparation for the work that God wants us to do. It actually is the work. It shapes our hearts. It shapes our minds. It shapes our character. So we know his will. Reading the scripture, it reshapes the way you think. and it retrains your mind so that as you walk into a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ, you're now ready for battle, not to respond by giving in to sin or by lashing out in hostility, but by gently and patiently displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping others come to know him. And so this is what Paul says. He says, I want you now to get ready for action. Prepare for action. One of my favorite missionary biographies is a biography of Hudson Taylor, who traveled to China in the 19th century to share the gospel, ended up having a huge influence in that country for the gospel. But one of the things that I love to read is about his preparation process. That for months prior to going, Hudson Taylor decided to live in quietness and obscurity and even financial want to some degree, trusting God to meet his needs, praying for his needs and waiting on God to meet them. And this process of living in faith prepared him for a lifetime of ministry so that when his life got difficult in a pioneering land, he had the training of character that he needed to stick it out for the rest of his life as he shared Jesus Christ. So holiness prepares us for action as we run away from sin and run toward Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, throw off those things that hinder you and fix your eyes on Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did for you and me, right? That's the beauty of the gospel itself, is that Jesus himself turned away from sin, turned away from the temptations of the enemy, the temptations of the world to build his own kingdom or to fulfill his own lusts or whatever it may have been. And he kept his eyes fixed on his Father's will. And he died in our place and he rose from the dead to pave the way for eternal life. And now in imitation of Jesus Christ, we turn away from sin and we turn toward God to consecrate our lives to him. We pursue holiness, we prepare for action. So at the beginning of a new year, how do we begin? Let me offer just a few practical insights for pursuing holiness over the course of the coming year. First and foremost, evaluate your life. Evaluate your life. Are there any rats camping out on your grill? Where are those habits of thought and speech and action that are keeping you from pursuing Jesus? In Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Holiness begins with an honest appraisal of where you are. If you're not sure where these habits of heart and mind are, where these areas are where you fall short, maybe ask your spouse if you have one. They probably can tell you. But also ask the Lord and be honest with yourself. What I fill my mind with, does it honor God? What I fill my eyes with, does it honor God? What I say with my mouth, does it honor God? What I do with my body, does it honor God? Evaluate, right, and say, God, here's these habits I want to submit to you. And that's the second action point this morning. Submit to God. All too often, our problem with holiness is simply a problem with a rebellious heart. Those of you who've been here for a while, you know that's part of what I pray every time before we dig into the Word on Sunday morning, is that the Lord would simply remove these rebellious attitudes from our hearts and instead give us submissive spirits. Because I recognize that all too often, even if we know about a sin pattern or habit in our lives, we resist God's transformation because, at least in the short term, sin feels good. Sin scratches some itch in our lives that we believe God himself cannot scratch. And so we cling to it. And sometimes we cling to it secretly. And I would guess there are men and women in this room this morning that you've got some secret habit of sin that is eating your lunch. And you've not yet gotten to a place where you're willing to say, God, I submit my reputation, my body, my actions, my time, my money, whatever it is, to you. And even if that means it's a painful process, even an embarrassing process of seeking accountability and help, I'm going to bring it to you. James chapter 4, James says, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility toward God? So whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God opposes the proud, but he lavishes grace on the humble. So we evaluate our lives, we submit to God, and then thirdly, we aim to form holy habits. I think the best and most effective way of turning away from a habit of sin is to turn toward habits of holiness. When I'm tempted to think about those things that dishonor God, perhaps I memorize and recite Philippians 4:8 that we said earlier. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. And so I train my mind to think about God's word and his holiness rather than sin, greed, lust, pride, anger, whatever it may be. I retrain my heart and my mind to begin my day not by scrolling the chaos of social media, but by reading the word of God. I begin to form holy habits. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In other words, God gave you life and God gave you eternal life. So you and I belong to him. So on a day-to-day basis, this year in 2025, say, God, I want to offer all of me to you as I submit to you. So again, Paul says, holiness makes us useful to God. As we close our morning, we're going to observe communion. And communion is this wonderful opportunity for us to remember that Jesus Christ laid a foundation for us to know God and to have eternal life. And then the foundation was laid for the Spirit of God to live within us so we can be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ. And so we remember this as we celebrate communion. And I want to say this, that this process of transformation, again, I want to make this clear, the only way that you can experience the type of transformation toward holiness that we've been talking about this morning, the only way is to begin your Christian life by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. That's the foundation. That's the beginning point. When you trust in Jesus Christ alone, acknowledge that you're a sinner incapable of transforming your own life, and that Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead to give us eternal life, you will be given eternal life as a free gift and the Spirit of God as a free gift to begin to transform your life. So if you don't yet know Jesus Christ, please abstain from communion this morning and instead allow this to be the morning where you trust in Jesus Christ alone. All you need to do is, in the quietness of your heart, acknowledge that you believe in Jesus Christ as a sinner who needs the salvation that he offers, and thank him for it. If you know Jesus Christ, you're welcome to participate in communion with us, whether you're a member of Grace Bible Church or not. And so what I want to do before we observe communion is just let's take a moment in quietness and just submit our hearts, our lives, our habits, our bodies to Jesus Christ as we say thank you to him for paving the way for us to know him. As we take that moment of quietness in just a minute, we'll celebrate communion together.